Please turn in your copies of God's Word to Jonah chapter 4. Jonah chapter 4. We come now to this final chapter of this book, a book that is so filled with epic accounts of the sovereignty of God. A book which points us so clearly to the salvation that is found in Christ alone. A book which so beautifully displays the character of Jehovah. Well, last week we considered the repentance of Nineveh as they heeded the call of the prophet and turned from their wickedness unto the Lord. We'll pick up there with our reading this afternoon. So give your attention now to the reading of the inspired word of the living and true God from Jonah chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? Thus far the reading of God's word, let us ask his blessing upon it. O Lord, once again we come unto thee and we are thankful for this word which thou hast given us. O Lord, we ask that thou wouldst feed us with thy word this day. Cause this word to be meat and drink indeed. O Lord, show us that which thou hast prepared for us from this text. This text which can be confusing, perplexing. But Lord, thou hast preserved this text for us for a purpose. Show us that this day, we pray. Use thy servant to apply the truth of this word to our hearts so that we may serve thee with greater fervency and greater devotion. O Lord, bless the preaching of the word and let thy minister proclaim the word with the authority and the power that comes with the office. O Lord, feed us this day, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I want you to imagine that one day the entirety of the Chicagoland area came to heed the call of the gospel, and there was widespread repentance. The city shuts down, shops close their doors, schools cancel classes, and people flock en masse to churches in order to hear the word of God and to cry out to the Lord in repentance. Chicago Mayor Brandon Johnson and all the other surrounding suburb mayors, they call for a great fast within the land, and they call the people to cry out to God that he would bring repentance and salvation for the multitude of the wicked sins that have been committed here. What would your response to that be? Every time we go out to do evangelism, we pray that Jehovah would cause the gospel to be heard and to bring about a change in the hearts and the lives of those whom we encounter. Imagine that that prayer is answered in such a grand way. Oh, the rejoicing that would take place on that day. Oh, the rejoicing that would take place in heaven among the angels, that such a great multitude had come unto salvation in Jesus Christ. Oh, how we long to see the Spirit work in the hearts and the lives of the people in this area, that we would see this land won for Christ's sake. Well, that's exactly what we saw last week take place among the people of Nineveh. That great city that was such a wicked place, they heard the call of the prophet Jonah as he went throughout the streets, and the Lord worked in them a great work of repentance. Everyone from the greatest to the least, they donned sackcloth and ashes, and they fasted, repenting of their vile wickedness against the Lord. And what we should expect to see here in the opening words of this final chapter is a prophet who rejoices over the work of the Lord's free grace in the hearts of sinful men. But that's not what we see here. This is perhaps one of the most perplexing passages that we see in all of the Bible. That Jonah, instead of rejoicing in the hundreds of thousands of souls which came to repentance, he instead becomes exceedingly angry. Well, this will be the focus of our time together this afternoon, as we will look at Jonah's anger in three ways. First, the reason. Next, the request. And then finally, the rebuke. So what was the reason for Jonah's anger? Well, we see this in the first two verses. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of evil. Well, there have been a few different reasons which commentators give for why Jonah was so angry. And perhaps the most common one, the one which some of the most revered commentators like John Calvin take, is that he was angry that now he would be accused of being a false prophet. The word of the Lord which Jonah had received and preached unto the people of Nineveh was a simple one. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. But the people of Nineveh had heard the cry of the prophet, and they repented of their evil ways. And Jonah knew that the Lord would be merciful unto them. And because of this, his message would not come to pass, and they would view him as a false prophet. The problem with this is that there's no mention in our text of his concern for how others would view him in his office as a prophet. Another position is that he was angry that the Lord had granted repentance unto a pagan land, a people that were not his own. And yet, the message to the people of God was ignored. Those who seem to take this position paint Jonah as some hyper-nationalist who only cared about his own people. But this isn't supported by the text either. So why is it that Jonah was so angry? Well, the text makes it clear that it's because he knew the Lord was going to grant repentance unto these pagans, and he didn't want that to happen. It's as though he went into Nineveh and preached its impending destruction, hoping that they would not repent, so that he could sit back and watch that great city be overthrown as the ancient cities of Sodom and Gomorrah were. Jonah's problem wasn't that his prophecy had not come to pass, nor was it that God was choosing to bring salvation to Nineveh and not Israel. No, we see that there's only one person whom he directs his anger towards. His problem was that Jehovah, the sovereign Lord of all creation, had a will and a purpose that was not what Jonah willed. What a wicked thing we see in the heart of this otherwise godly man. And to make it worse, he decides to bring a charge against God, accusing him of causing his anger. So once again, we see the prophet praying unto the Lord. But this time, his prayer is so completely opposite to what we saw last time when he prayed in chapter 2. While before he was in humble submission unto the Lord, trusting him to do whatsoever he pleases, now Jonah is chastising the Lord for doing that very thing. While he was in the fish's belly, he repented, but now all of his repentance has vanished. And he even justified before God the rebellion of which he had been guilty. He knew this was going to happen, and so he tries to justify his sin. I pray thee, Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish. William Tweedy writes, "We have heard this prophet most accurately speak of the grace of God, yet continue unmoved by it all. He has told of the mercy of God, yet harbored something like vindictive feelings against his fellow creatures. He has said that God was slow to anger, and yet Jonah vindicates his own passion. He has confessed that God was of great kindness, while at the very moment confessing that Jonah was pining for the entire destruction of a million of immortal beings. In short, the Holy One and man are here presented as utterly opposed." Who did Jonah think he was to approach the Lord in this way? Who did he think he was to take the characteristics which Jehovah had given of himself in Exodus 34 to Moses and to use them as an accusation against God? Who did Jonah think he was to believe that he knew what should have happened to the people of Nineveh better than the Lord did. Who did Jonah think he was to despise the gospel of free grace, which had just days before delivered him from the destruction that he deserved? And you may have these kinds of questions circling in your head. And yes, Jonah's actions are reprehensible. But you are not the one. You are not the person to throw a stone at our prophet. Every one of us is guilty at some point of having the exact same spirit which he had. And we walked in a very similar path that he did. Friends, if it were not for the grace of the Lord working in your own life, you too would despise the fact that Jehovah offers unto undeserving sinners His free grace. That's why the doctrine of free grace is so hated by even those who are professing believers. Because to our own sinful flesh, it seems like God is choosing the wrong thing to do. Instead of casting the stone at Jonah, we should rather take occasion from what we've seen in him to humble ourselves before God. We have no right to challenge how God extends mercy to other sinners, we ourselves being recipients of His mercy. In our moments of self-righteousness, we must remember that there is that we are no better than Jonah. We are prone to pride and doubt. Our hearts, like his, are capable of resenting the mercy that God shows to others. Jonah's story ought to serve as a mirror reflecting our own flaws and our need for the constant reliance upon God's grace. You must recognize that God's ways are higher than yours, and His mercy is boundless. Instead of condemning Jonah, let your life be one of humility and gratitude as a beneficiary of God's unmerited favor. So we've seen the reason for Jonah's anger, that it was that he bought into that ancient lie of the serpent and had placed his own will above God's. He goes on now to make a strange request. In his prayer, he prays, "Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Here we see the descending nature of sin. As sin compounds, the effects of those sins compound as well. Jonah is angry with the Lord because of the free grace and the mercy which he has shown to the Ninevites. He tries to justify his anger and his sin by bringing the blame upon God, even going so far as to justifying his initial fleeing away. Jonah is finding himself now in the dark snare of sin, which leads to death and misery. His own sin has caused him to stoop to such a low estate that he would rather die than to live to see the Lord bring about, not bring about judgment or destruction upon Nineveh. How crazy it is for us to see a prophet of the Lord who would rather die than see the lost souls of this world come unto repentance. And yet here he is. That root of bitterness had taken hold within his heart at the very beginning. He allowed it to continue to grow and to grow all along his flight from the call of the Lord. And then he was humbled by the Lord for 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish. We saw a shining example of true repentance in the wayward prophet. But here we see that even in his repentance, he did not pull up that root of bitterness, and it has now blossomed fully. His bitterness towards these undeserving recipients of the Lord's grace caused him to hate even life itself. And so we see Jonah make the request to God to just take his life. It's interesting to note here, though, that even as the bitterness and the anger of Jonah is coming to the forefront, he still recognizes the sovereignty of the Lord. He doesn't go off and attempt to kill himself. He doesn't instigate some violent act to be taken against him at the hands of men. No, he requests that the Lord take his life. He still recognizes that Jehovah is sovereign over all. That he and he alone is the one who gives life and who takes it away. And how could he not recognize the sovereignty of God over all things after everything he had gone through? The Lord is the one who threw the tempest upon the sea, nearly causing a shipwreck of Jonah's means of escape. The Lord is the one who caused the lot to fall upon Jonah so that his sins could no longer be hidden from the other mariners on that voyage. The Lord is the one who prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, thus saving him from the death that he deserved in a watery grave. The Lord is the one who preserved Jonah's life miraculously in the belly of that great fish for 3 days and three nights. The Lord is the one who caused the great fish to vomit Jonah upon dry land so that he was safely ashore and able to fulfill the calling that was placed upon him. And the Lord is the one who caused the hearts of the people of Nineveh to be open to receive the message of the prophet and repent of their sins and turn unto God. I said in the first sermon of this series that the story of Jonah is one that is about the sovereignty of God. And here, even in the deepest throngs of the snare of sin and hatred and anger, Jonah cannot help but recognize that everything, everything is outside of his own power. Even life itself. And friends, it must be noted that Jonah is not the only person in Scripture where we see men of God desiring to depart from this world. He is, however, the only one that we see the desire to die be because of his anger towards God. There is a righteous desire to depart from this world of sin and misery and to be in the presence of God. And we see that in the Apostle Paul. Consider Philippians 1:23. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. The Apostle desired to leave the body of sin and to be present with Christ. But he said that he was in a strait betwixt the two. because he knew that the Lord still had work for him to do here on this earth, and that it was vital to the advancement of the kingdom and the building of the church. What a diametrically opposed example we have in Paul compared to Jonah. Friends, I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what kind of dark days you've endured, nor what kind of secret sins you have hidden within you. What I do know is that there is a root, if there is a root of bitterness, if there is a spirit of malcontent that is seated within you, then you are in danger of experiencing the same thing that Jonah did. I can't tell you how many people I know who have decided to end it all because of a root of bitterness that was allowed to take hold of them. Do not let whatever you are going through cause you to be angry with God so much that it leads to you thinking that it is better that you die than have to sit under the sovereign hand of God any longer. If you're experiencing this, then I beg of you, cry out to God in repentance, and He will heal the malcontent of your heart. Do not let things get to the point that Jonah did, but instead seek out help from those who love you, especially from the Lord. He truly is a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. Well, we have heard from our prophet. Let us now consider the Lord's rebuke. Then said the Lord, "Doest thou well to be angry?" The very same fiery wrath that Jonah had desired the Lord to pour out upon the people of Nineveh could have been justly poured out upon him after what he had just done. But that's not what we see here. The Lord doesn't come in the thunderings and an earthquake as he did at Mount Sinai. He doesn't come in the raging tempest bringing out furious judgment upon this sinning prophet. Instead, what we see here is very similar to what we see in how God comes to the prophet Elijah. It's a simple, calm voice that Jehovah uses in approaching his prophet. And he brings no accusation, no chastisement. He doesn't even bring judgment against Jonah. Instead, he asks a simple question. "Doest thou well to be angry?" The Lord recognizes that Jonah is in a weak state spiritually. And so instead of crushing him, as he could justly do, he rebukes him tenderly. See here that even in the Lord's rebuke of his children, even when he chastens his wayward sons, he does so according to what they truly need. If he had approached Jonah in his righteous indignation, then the prophet would have been all the more angry with his God. If he had simply destroyed Jonah because he would not give him another chance, then the glory of his mercy and grace would not be displayed in the life of this prophet. The Lord once again shows his absolute sovereignty, because he shows that he knew exactly what was needed to be done in his rebuke of Jonah. And he did no more, and he did no less. And God's rebuke itself is important because it gets to the heart of the issue. He brings the issue back upon Jonah and causes him to reflect upon everything that he's just done. Doest thou well to be angry? This is a searching question, one which Jonah must have heard and been driven to search his own heart for the answer. The Lord is showing Jonah the absurdity of the place he is in spiritually. How is it that you, Jonah, are disappointed of the obedience that you showed in doing the right things, and yet you're wishing that more evil had been done? These types of searching questions are often how the Lord causes men to be convicted of their sins. We see this often in the ministry of Christ. Think of his interactions with the Pharisees. Think of his confronting the Syrophoenician woman. Think of his interaction with the rich young ruler. Time and time again, the Lord asks the most simple of questions in order to cause us to look within ourselves and to see the sin which has borne fruit in our lives. The fact that Jonah was angered at the free grace of God shown to the people of Nineveh is evidence of the sin in his own heart. And the Lord is pointing that out to him. It's as though he's saying, look at what you're doing. Is this okay? I think Pastor Rob McCurley hits the nail on the head when he says, Jonah's reaction to Nineveh tells us more about his relationship with God than it does his relationship with Nineveh. He didn't just despise Nineveh or the pagans in that land. He despised the sovereignty of the Lord. That was the root of his sin. That was the root of his anger. That is what the Lord points out to him in this rebuke. Dear saints, if you ever find yourself in a place spiritually as Jonah did, filled with hatred and anger for what the Lord is doing because it isn't how you had it planned, then ask yourself the very same question that God asked his prophet. Doest thou well to be angry? Let that searching question simmer in your soul and stir in you a realization that your wicked, sinful flesh is seeking to take hold over you. Mortify the flesh so as to not let it gain control. Do not let it drive you to the point that this man of God did. Search out your heart. See the sinfulness of your desires. See the ways in which you too despise the sovereignty of the Lord. And lay an axe to the root of bitterness within your soul so as to not let it spring forth within you. Cry out to God in repentance. where before in past sermons, the call has been to look to Jonah and to imitate his godly ways. Now, the call is to look to Jonah and flee from his sinful ways, in which he allowed himself to follow. Instead, be as the Ninevites, who when confronted with the wickedness of their sin, they fled to their Savior in humble reliance upon Him. Heed the rebuke of the Lord to His prophet, and do not fall in the way that he did. Brothers and sisters, this text is a perplexing one in many, many ways. We struggle to see how such a great miraculous display of the Lord's mercy upon undeserving sinners could be a cause for anger in anyone who is in Christ. And yet we see it here in our prophet. Learn from this great man of God. See that even those who are particularly called to a holy duty are but mere men, and we will fail. Know that you too will fail. And when you do, lean upon the Lord. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children, and to the third, to the fourth generation. That is our God. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we are amazed at who Thou art. That Thou art merciful and gracious, full of kindness and abounding with steadfast love. Oh Lord, we deserve destruction because of the sinfulness of our ways, because of the wickedness of our hearts. And yet in Thy kindness and in Thy mercy, Thou hast redeemed us and set us free from the bondage to sin. Oh Lord, let us learn from our prophet here in this text. Let us understand that while it may be perplexing and how this happened, let us understand that we too could one day be the ones that get angry over the free grace that is offered to undeserving sinners. Oh Lord, protect our hearts from that. May it never be so. But Lord, let us remain humble enough to realize that we are no better than Jonah. So Lord, search our hearts. Search out the hidden places. And if there be a root of bitterness that has taken hold in any of our hearts, O Lord, we ask that Thou wouldst lay an axe to it. Pluck it out so that it would no more be able to grow and blossom. O Lord, protect us in this way. Apply these truths to our hearts so that we may ever seek Thy face. O Lord our God. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.